pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." Then she sat down with the harvesters. He offered her some roast grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to the men, "Let her gather among the sheaves, and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished. and she lived with her mother-in-law. Thank God for that reading. Do you know these words? Where they are found. It's a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Yep, where do you know that from? Pride and Prejudice, dear Jane Austen's wonderful novel. Yeah, she penned those words a long time ago. We've crunched the numbers, and there are 127,633 words in this book. And at a pace of averaging 250 words per minute, this book will take you 8 hours and 30 minutes to read. With half an hour per day, this will take you 17 days to read. What a faff. What a faff. Lovely book, love. I know you enjoy this beyond reason. This book of Ruth has 2,345 words, which just goes to prove that Jane Austen has been to blame for deforestation. Carry on from that love story that we had last week. Do you remember the first chapter, from famine to festival, and those lovely words of Ruth's, "Where you go, I'll go." And here we have a continuation of that story. And I think it's fascinating because they're able to put into such a small space such a lot. And that's what I find fascinating, because all the stuff you get in Pride and Prejudice is lovely and it's all fantastic stuff. Yes, I know. But this has got the gist of everything you need and more, hasn't it? And we'll see the second part of this in a minute. But I just wanted to pick out a few things for us. That phrase, or that word, the word favor, is used 3 times. In whose eyes I find favor? Why have I found such favor? May I continue to find favor? Whose eyes have I found favor? She knows that she has been favored, and she wants to be favored. And what I like about this, Boaz gets, it's just lovely, isn't it? He comes into the field, and the first thing he says is, "Who's that woman?" Come on, he noticed her straight away. She was obviously attractive, and he's a man, and he noticed her straight away. Come on, let's be serious. It states it, doesn't it? He didn't hang around. Who does that young woman belong to? He's only been there 2 minutes. However, what's lovely is his love extends beyond that, doesn't it? Even before that, he comes into that field. And what's the first thing he says? He says to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." He wants to bless them. They're just his workers. I say just his workers. They are his workers. Just is not in there. And what's lovely is they must really respect him, because they say, "The Lord bless you." So there's that. I want to put the word love there, but I think that's the wrong word. But the respect is there. This man is well respected by his workers, let alone anybody else. They're not chatting behind his back. And then we read through some of the rest of it, and you can tell by the way they talk to Boaz that this is the way they do it is they have a great respect for him and they sincerely love him. She says in verse 13, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes." She saw something else there, didn't she? She didn't just see somebody who running a bunch of workers or a wealthy man or whatever. She sees something else. She wants that favor. That something else, that X factor, I don't know what you want to call it, but that's it. And Boaz is just, well, part of his word, part of his name means kindness. And he certainly shows her a ton of kindness in this chapter. And Boaz not only does what is right, does what is right straight away. It was a command that he leave the edges of his field. But he does that. But he goes beyond the law, doesn't he? This isn't just a meager love, oh, I kind of love you a little bit. At this stage, it's a building love. And he's wanting to see how this works out. She's on her knees in his field in a very poor and lowly state. And Martin Smith in his song says, "Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am. Empty-handed, but alive in your hands. Your grace has found me just as I am. Empty-handed, but alive in your hands." She's gone home from the harvesting that day with an ephah. I'm not entirely sure what an ephah is, but let's just say it's quite a decent amount. More than she was expecting. Because he said to his servants, make sure she gets more. Make sure it's easier for her to get. He wants to bless her. And who is she? A foreigner, and even worse, in some people's eyes, a Moabite. But he's looked straight past that, hasn't he? Straight past it. What I thought about this week, I was having a walk around the block. I was thinking about dear old Elimelech and his move to Moab. I was thinking, here we have Boaz, who seemingly rode out that famine and now has servants, fields, harvest. It begs the question, doesn't it, whether Elimelech should have gone in the first place. Maybe that was a judgment. That here we have Boaz, who's prosperous, as he's remained in Bethlehem. And he's a person of great character, noble character. And we learn slowly through this story about the noble character of Ruth too. She may have come from Moab, but she's learned an awful lot about God, the God of Naomi, about her place. What did we say last week about let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain. Let me do that for you. I want to do that for you. That love for her mother-in-law. And then there's Naomi at home. Where did you glean today? I wonder if she already knew. I'd like to think she did, but I'm sure she didn't. She was just sort of squeezing it out of Ruth. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. And you can almost hear that lovely Jewish mum going, and he's a nice boy. He's a nice boy. Good for you. The Lord bless him. I'm sorry. Jane Austen's very good. But I think it's very true that we have in these very few verses everything we need to know and a whole heap more. And we see that love is not just one love. It's not just one love story. We've got a number of love stories because that's what God is. God is love. And when we allow him to breathe that love into our lives and then we breathe it out to other people, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And in our world at the moment, you could look at what's going on and just say, if only people loved each other, wouldn't that be better? Rather than blowing each other up or shouting at each other or whatever, just loving. It would, well, the Beatles got it right, didn't they? Love is all you need. Love is all you need. That sounds simplistic, doesn't it, in our modern world? But it is all we need. If only we loved more. And what's lovely is here, Boaz is showing that love to Ruth in a positive way, in a way that benefits her life, in a way that shows that love practically. I could say I love someone, but if I don't do anything for them, is that really love? I'm not sure. But he loves. And he doesn't just love Ruth. I think he's looking beyond that all the time. How can I show it? Show it to my workers. I'll show it to the girls in the fields. I'll show it to a foreigner. I'll show it to a foreigner's mother-in-law who I know. Stay with the workers until they finish harvesting. Keeping her safe. That's what he was trying to do, wasn't he? To stay close to my workers. I'll make sure they look after you. Be with me. That's the best place you can be. That's the first part. We'll read on in a minute because I want to get this over tonight because I've only got 2 weeks and it's just, you know, it's not long enough. So let's come to our next hymn. And well, I chose this for obvious reasons. When we walk with the Lord. In the light of chapter 3, this is where it becomes interesting. Does it not? Who remembers these lines? Where do I begin to tell the story of how great a love can be? The sweet love story that is older than the sea. the simple truth about the love she brings to me. She gave me new meaning to this empty world of mine. There'd never be another love, another time. She came into my life and made the living fine. She fills my heart. Anybody remember where that comes from? If I said Ali McGraw and Ryan O'Neill, what would you say? Love story. Thank you very much. Sung by dear old Andy Williams. Bless him. Yeah, it was a sort of a five tissue film, wasn't it? You couldn't watch it without having a tissue at the ready. But this doesn't have any of that, but it's nonetheless a love story, isn't it? We see it happening here as Ruth starts to manipulate things slightly. She's playing a really good role here. Not because she wants to be nasty in any way, but her love for Ruth is so strong that she wants to see Ruth settled. I must find a home is in that first verse of chapter 3. And that word home means rest. Must find a rest for you. When we're at home, we can rest. When we're at go home with God, we will be in complete rest, won't we? I want to find you a home. So here she is, having recognized this is a nice boy. And boy's probably not the right word there, is it? He's obviously no spring chicken from the words that we've got here. We're told a little later in this section that she didn't run after younger men. So we've got to fill that little bit in and say he's probably not on the younger side. And he's a really nice guy. I think that's the problem today in our society. But I mean, we're talking about 3,200 years ago here. But in today's society, being nice and good is not... is not perceived as being anything but stupid and sort of soppy, which I find is awful. It's like saying something is bad when you mean it's good. But stop messing around with words, please. Just leave them as they are. They're quite adequate. But here we have Naomi going, you know, let's get involved. Now, Boaz, who's with the women, had worked, he's a relative of ours, and tonight he's going to be in the barn, down at the threshing floor. She's quite specific in what she says to Ruth, don't you think? Wash, that's a good thing. Wash. She's possibly been in the field all day. She may be a bit glowing. Is the right word for a lady, is it? Do they glow? Wash, put some perfume on, says it, and get dressed in your, well, in my version it says here, best clothes. So we've spruced her up a bit. It sounds as though it's getting more spicy, doesn't it? And then she comes up with her plan. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I read Matthew Henry on this, and he squirmed around for a bit. Because even in the Victorian era, this was a little difficult. And he wanted us to be very chaste. And this seemed to be going a little bit beyond. But I don't think so, because you could read into this things that aren't actually there. Or, Who knows? But Ruth does what her mother-in-law tells her to do. And I'm guessing she thinks, you know what this culture, what you Jewish people do. I'm going to follow you. Good on her. She listened to her mother-in-law. I think I've listened to my mother-in-law as well sometimes. Don't laugh. She's very wise. Very wise. In fact, so wise. When our boys were young and they both wanted half of that chocolate bar, she came up with the idea, one of you can cut it in half and the other one gets to choose which one they have first. That's wise. Because the one who was cutting it really made sure it was bang in the middle, so it didn't really make any difference. But fantastic. So mother-in-law here is giving her some advice. And so Ruth goes down to the threshing floor, doesn't she? And she carries out most of what Naomi says to do. And we have to understand that this is 3,200 years ago. It's not today, and it's not even in the Victorian era. There were cultures and things that they did in those days that weren't what we think of today. So uncovering someone's feet and laying there isn't a sexual act at all. It's a way of doing things in that society to get something done. What's lovely is, Naomi says, then Boaz, or sort of, where do I get to? He'll tell you what to do. Ruth comes off script there before he gets to that point, doesn't he? And she says, you get to that point where he's noticed her. I am your servant Ruth, because he couldn't work out who she was in the dark. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. She knew quite a lot of what was going on here. And then she was then supposed to wait for Boaz to tell her what to do. But she goes right off script and she says, I've lost myself, sorry. The Lord bless you, my daughter. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that of which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. This kinsman redeemer is so important for Ruth, but really important for Naomi too. His generosity, his kindness will ultimately help both of them. And Ruth could have run off after the younger men. This is an older man. But there's a genuineness here. There's a love that's way beyond that superficial love. A love that speaks into the very hearts of all who are involved. And there's a little bit of difficulty in the middle section there, and I'm not even going to discuss that because we know what's going on. He's trying to protect her because that's what he is, a protector who's trying to protect her as a redeemer. She's at his feet. Does that remind you of anybody? type of person that he is, what he's doing for her, his generosity, his rescuing of her. I don't need to fill in some of that, I'll just sketch that for you. You do some of that yourself. It's what the art teacher used to say, wasn't it? You know, when you're at school, I'll start you off, Webb, but I'm not doing it all for you. They have an integrity, these two, don't they, in this situation. She lay at his feet until morning. He says, I will do for you what you ask. And then he sends her home with a whole heap more barley. I don't know what 6 measures looks like, but I'm guessing she sort of trudged home with it a bit like that. I'm guessing. No diamond ring. No. No nose ring. No. In fact, look, Rosemary gave me a picture this morning. What's this? The Word Bible comic. And this is about Ruth. And this is what she may have looked like. I hope she didn't, because I'm not entirely sure. Mind you, Bath was old, so perhaps his eyesight wasn't brilliant. But here, it looks like she's got a nose ring. So, but he gives her... he doesn't give her a ring or anything like that. He gives her 6 measures of barley to go home with. That's really practical. That's honest. It'll feed her and Naomi until we get things sorted out. We're going to look after you. So she goes home with a bundle. And can you imagine Naomi in the morning thinking, wow, she's been a long time. I wonder what's gone on. I'm not at all interested. What's lovely is that verse 16 into 17. Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her. She told her everything. There was nothing that was embarrassing to tell her mother-in-law. It was all honest and above board and done really well. She went home to say, this is what happened. You asked me to do this, and this has happened. And we haven't got it written there, but Naomi's heart must have jumped for joy at that moment. That rest that she was looking for is on the horizon. And not only that, ultimately, Naomi's rest is on the horizon. And it's wonderful. And there's an urgency right at the end of this. I'll let you read chapter 4 for yourself. Please try and read it when you get home, because it finishes off the story. I'm not going to do it because we haven't got time. And you'll get fed up. And I don't blame you either. There's a lovely bit that says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. He is her kinsman redeemer. He's the one that's going to take her on. But more than that, he's the one that's going to help her to become the grandmother of Jesse, the great-grandmother of David, and all that that line means to us in 2025. How much we depended upon God doing what God does best at this point. In this love story, it's about you and me. It's about providing for not only Naomi, but for you and me. A saviour like Boaz. And this man's not going to rest until this matter is settled in the morning. And he can imagine him rushing off in the morning going, right, I'm going to sort this out. There is another guy. That's the integrity here, isn't it? There's another guy who's in front of me, who's nearer to you than I am, and he's really your kinsman redeemer. Sorry, I'm doing your work now. Sorry. But I'm going to get down there and I'm going to sort this out tomorrow morning. I'm not going to do this a shoddy way in just leaving him out of the picture. I'm going to do this the right way. Even if it means difficulty for me. But it didn't in the end. Ultimately, it works out really well. And there's the sandal thing and, you know, you'll read it. You'll read it. I'm sure you will. There's God's love in this, but God's love right from Genesis to Ruth, to David, to Jesus, to Revelation, and you and me. That love hasn't stopped from the time of Ruth to now. It's our legacy. We had that word this morning, didn't we? It's our legacy. This love story that we are part of gives us just untold joy because of God's rich, redeeming grace to us. Thank God for the book of Ruth. If you need to witness to people about a foreigner who's accepted, who's loved, who's has all sorts of things poured out upon them, blessings poured out upon them, perhaps they never expected, then this book will help in our explaining to other people what God does for us. Every one of us, his love shared and given. He does the right thing, and he does it right away. Father, we thank you now for this book of Ruth. We thank you for what it means, and I pray that even in my ramblings, something has triggered in our brains an understanding of you in this, that you are our kinsman redeemer, that you have lavished upon us those things that we needed. We were, as it were, foreigners to you, perhaps. We knew you not. Now we do. And Father, I pray that if any of us who just don't know you, that we will come to know you because you have that great love for us. And that love can be shared. Lord, we share our love by praying for other people this evening. I think of Richard and Rose tonight. Lord, at home, wishing to be here perhaps, not being able to be here. Lord, may your love fill their home. May your peace fill their hearts. May your life bring them comfort. And for others too, Lord, we pray for Sue, for this week. We thank you for her witness to you, even through the death of Fred. You sang this morning about how she was able to share in a deep, deep way. And Father, for others too are struggling. I'm thinking Andy at the back here, looking for a flat for him and his cat. Lord, may that happen. Bring that about, we pray. Be with Andy. May he know your love. May he share your love with others. And for those people who we rarely pray for, Lord, but we think of our politicians, it's easy to slate them and slag them off. Lord, we pray for them. They need our prayers tonight. They need you. They need your wisdom and your guidance. They need your love in their lives. And we pray for them, particularly those in Parliament now who know you and love you and serve you. Be with them, Lord, and may they encourage the people that they work with. We do pray particularly for Keir Starmer. Lord, we may have all sorts of thoughts about him, but he is loved by you. He needs your help, and he needs it now. So we pray for him and all those in the cabinet that you will help them as they discern which way to go. Lord, help them not to do the things just because it will advance them, but may they see the greater good of the people that they represent. And Father, we pray on a local level too for our local councillors and our local council, for our local MP. Be with those people, Lord, we pray. Grant them your grace and mercy, and may they too work for the good of all people who live in this area. It's a tough place to work. There are so many demands. There's so little time. There's seemingly not enough money. Father, all of these things we need your help with. We pray that tonight, those things that we think about, we read about, we see on the television, those things that need your help, Lord, we pray for. So, Father, thank you that we've come to you this evening to worship you. I pray that some word will have lodged in people's hearts, and that together, Lord, this week we might share the good news of Jesus Christ. We may be able to share it through the life of Ruth. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn, in which we'll have the offering, please. Little surprise. Love divine, all loves excelling.